August 11th afternoon. Is thinking spiritually and correctly.
Thinking spiritually and correctly. Now, what we think will always generally affect what we say and what we do. But we need to remember that what we think, say, and do must be what God wants us to think, say, and do, that we have no liberty to engage in sinful thoughts and actions. And we see here in Philippians 4:8 that we must have thoughts which are spiritual and thoughts which are correct. And to be spiritually correct, there are two things that we as Christians need to continually do. Firstly, we must guard our hearts. And secondly, we must fill our hearts. And these, of course, are two points for our message. So first, we must guard our hearts. Now, this is seen in Proverbs 4:23, which reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, on this point, we shall consider the attitude that we ought to have in guarding our hearts, the reason why we must guard our hearts, and in what areas we are to guard our hearts. Now, this message I've preached before in my former church, and I preached it probably about 3 years ago. And the reason why I did so was I had just come back from a trip. I'm not sure if you remember my first ever trip here to Perth. I think it was in September of 2010. I was actually en route to Adelaide to speak at a church camp there. It was a Vietnamese church pastored by a classmate of mine. And he was pastoring the English congregation. And there was another pastor pastoring the Vietnamese congregation. And of course, those in the Vietnamese-speaking congregation were a lot older and spoke primarily Vietnamese. And the thing that he asked me to speak on was the unity of the church. Because there was great conflict between the older ones and the younger ones, those who spoke Vietnamese and those who didn't speak Vietnamese. But what he deciphered after having been there for a while was the reason why they thought this way to one another and acted this way to one another was because they were not pure in their thoughts. What we think will affect how we act. What we think of one another will affect how we act towards one another. And so we see here that it is important to guard the heart. Right? And why? What is the attitude? Now in Proverbs 4:23, and of course, if this congregation had guarded their hearts, the problems would not have erupted as far as they did. So we see in two words the kind of attitude we are to have. Keep, that's one word, and diligence, that's the other. Now the word keep simply means to do the work of a watchman, a guard. You are to guard your heart. Now, a watchman is one, of course, who guards a city, and he will sit on top of a high watchtower, and he is to watch out to see if there are any enemies coming to attack the city. And he really was to be the first line of defense, to sound a warning at first sight. Now, the watchman does not sleep. You know how in those days you had the first watch, the second watch, the third watch? Well, these were military terms to talk about times in the night where these watchmen would stay up to keep a lookout at the city. Right? And of course, they would take turns. Now, if any of them slept during their watch, it could bring disaster to the city. So he wants to be the first line of defense. He doesn't rest. He doesn't sleep. And unfortunately, many towns have been conquered because the watchmen have been asleep. That's why Solomon says, don't only keep your heart, but keep it with all diligence. Now, the word diligence literally in Hebrew means prison. All right? It gives the idea that we are to guard our hearts as if we are guarding a prison cell with a criminal inside. You never let a criminal out of your sight. You watch his every move. So the attitude that we have in guarding our hearts, the way we think the contents of our thoughts, is the very same way that we are to guard a criminal. That's the attitude. Now, the question is, why must we guard our hearts in this manner? What is the reason? And the reason is really simple, because the heart is the source of all evil. The heart is the source of all evil. Now, Matthew 5, 18 to 19, let us turn there. Matthew 15, verses 18 to 19, it says here, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Apparently there was a very famous Chinese theologian. His name slips my mind. It's either Wang Mingdao or Ding Limei. Right? Now he said, "The sins of the spirit are 10 times worse than the sins of the flesh." Yeah, sure, you may murder, you may steal, you may tell a lie, but where do all these things originate from? They originate from the heart. So we may be absolutely pure on the outside like a Pharisee, but our hearts may be open sepulchres full of decaying flesh. And so it is the heart that is evil. And this verse tells us in Proverbs 4 that the heart is the source. And if the source is corrupted, you can imagine what the product will be like. That's why it tells us, "For out of it are the issues of life." Now the word issue here, you know, if you recall, what was it? Several weeks ago we talked about the desperate woman who had the bleeding problem. Blood was issuing out of her body. Well, that's, you know, the same meaning. Out of the heart come the issues of life. Talked about, you know, a river, and a river has many tributaries. Right? From that source come forth all the streams. Right? And so the English word, actually, issue, is a very good word. You also talk about your descendants as being your issue, right? So if your source is evil, then every other part will be evil as well. Now, the heart produces disunity. The heart produces discord. The heart produces discontentment, dishonesty, disbelief, dysfunction, disdain, discouragement, dispute, distortion. Now, that's the limit of the list I came up with that begins with dis. I'm sure you can find out more. But the heart is deceitful. It is the source of all wicked, but it is also deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now this speaks volumes. Basically, this verse is telling us that our hearts cannot be trusted. Often the conclusions that we come to, the judgments that we make, these things eventually show themselves in speech and in action. All these stem from a deceitful and deceived heart. Now, isn't it reason enough to guard your heart with all diligence? You know, the heart is a criminal. It will deceive us. So even if we are convinced we are right, we may be actually very, very wrong. I had a friend, a pretty good friend, right? I knew him in London, a good brother. But he always thought that God had given him a gift to discern people, okay? I don't really see any gift like that in the Bible, but he thought he had it. Right? He says, "I can tell the motives of people, you know, and people say this and that. I know there's something wrong with them." And very often he was a very, very suspicious person, right? The heart is a criminal. So in what areas are we to guard the heart? Right? Now there are three areas. Firstly, we are to guard our hearts in the area of purity. Now if the source is polluted, you can be sure that the issue will be polluted as well. So to guard the source in terms of its purity is paramount. Now, when we talk about purity, we can talk about many things. But let's look specifically at one area of purity. Matthew 15, verse 19, which we read just now. It's an interesting verse. It says here, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Now look at these, the list of these sins here. What does it remind you of? What other list does it remind you of? The second table of the law, right? All these transgressions here are transgressions against, right? Commandments 6, 7, 8, and 9. All right? Evil thoughts and murders transgress the sixth commandment. Adulteries and fornications transgress the seventh. Thefts transgress the eighth. False witness and blasphemies transgress the ninth. So we must be especially careful to maintain purity in our relationships, because this is what it talks about, right? The sins listed here have to do with our attitude towards our neighbor. No one will ever meet our expectation. We will never meet others' expectations either. And this will lead to problems if we do not guard the heart. Now the context of Philippians 4:8, right, that's the second verse we read, that's where it tells us to think pure thoughts. And it's in the context, if you read before that, what was the situation? Ooh, you had two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. In verse 2, they were two co-laborers of Paul, and Paul had to exhort the Philippians, right, bring these two ladies together, right, because obviously they were at odds, they weren't pure in their relationship, so Paul had to beseech them to be of one mind. So purity, that's one area. What's the second area? Well, in the area of peace and quietness. Let's take a look at Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Let us read this together. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Beginning, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, oftentimes the heart of a man or his mind is not at peace. And when it is not at peace, when it is disturbed, it creates a lot of problems. You know, here's a story that shows the result of not having, right, this peace, a lack of peace in the heart and impure thoughts. And doesn't it speak to all of us? You know, one dark, rainy night, a salesman had a flat tire on a lonely road. But to his dismay, he had no wrench in his trunk. So seeing a nearby farmhouse, he set out on foot. He thought to himself, surely the farmer would have a lug wrench. But would he even come to the door? And if he did, he'd probably be furious at me for waking him up at this hour. He'd probably say to me, "What's the big idea getting me out of bed in the middle of the night?" So this thought made the salesman angry. Why, that farmer is a selfish old clod to refuse to help me. But finally, the man reached the door, frustrated and drenched. He banged on the door, and a voice from the window overhead cried, "Who's that?" And then the salesman replied, "You know good and well who it is. It's me, and you can keep your old wrench. I would never borrow it, even if it was the last one on earth." How our thoughts cause us a lack of peace and quiet. So are we guarding our hearts in this area? Now, one way to do it is, of course, to pray. Philippians 4:8 is also in the context of Philippians 4:6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now there's another area in which we need to guard our hearts. It's in the area of unity. Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86, verse 11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Now, very often our hearts are divided. You know, all of us have experienced that, right? We want to engage in sinful thinking. Oh, we love being depressed. We love to think about things which depress us over and over and over again. But at the same time, we know that we, in obedience to God, cannot. But we vacillate to and fro, don't we? You know, one reason why we like to be angry or depressed or sad is because in one sense it gives us control over our situation. But if we were to surrender it to God, well, God removes that. We give control over to Him. So no man can serve two masters, right? No one can serve two masters. So what does God want of us? Now, according to a study, the average person has more than 200 negative thoughts a day. Just 200, right? Worries, jealousies, insecurities, cravings for forbidden things. But the study goes on to show that depressed people have as many as 600. And if such thoughts translate to action, imagine how debilitating it is for a Christian. Now, certainly we can't eliminate troublesome things that go through our mind, but we can certainly reduce the number of sinful thoughts. The Bible teaches us to take no thought. We're to give it to God. So to be thinking spiritually and correctly, we need to guard our hearts. And guarding the heart diligently is necessary because the heart is wicked. It is also deceitful. You know, throughout my ministry, I've had to guard my heart. But, you know, a lot of people to whom I've ministered and counseled, very often it is the refusal to arrest sinful thoughts that lead to greater problems and issues in their lives. So we are to guard our hearts and to guard it in the area of purity, to guard it in the area of peace and quietness, to guard it in the area of unity to the fear of God. But secondly, to be spiritually correct in our thoughts, we must also fill our hearts. You know, the Bible in Colossians and in Ephesians are very clear that not only are we to put off the old man, but we are to put on the new man. So not only are we to guard our hearts and to remove the sinful thoughts, but we are to fill our hearts with biblical thoughts. To guard our hearts, we must guard it from what is impure, what is poisonous. But we should not starve our hearts either. We need to nourish them with wholesome thoughts. And that's what Philippians 4:8 says. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, the Bible is not asking you to think positively. It's asking you to think and commanding you to think biblically. You know, in the area of dietetics, you are what you eat. I like pork. But spiritually, you are what you think. You see, our thoughts and desires never remain simply as thoughts and desires. They eventually become a reality. There comes a time when we live them out, when we act on them, when we become what we think. If you keep filling your mind with money, then you'll become materialistic, huh? If you fill your mind with violence, then one day you may use violence on those around you. And if you fill your mind with bitterness and anger, chances are you'll be a bitter and angry person. But what happens if you fill your mind with what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. Now, I don't have to answer that question for you. I'm sure you'll know, right, what kind of person you will be. But the question is, how do you fill? How? The answer is obvious. You must think. And the word think here means to consider carefully. Now, a good illustration is that of a cow. You know, a cow, up till 10 o'clock in the morning, its head is in the grass. And it keeps on mowing the lawn with its mouth. And after that, at 10 o'clock, when the sun is becoming hotter, it sits down in one corner and it regurgitates from one of its stomachs called the rumen. And then it starts to chew. Right? And so it's a laborious process. But similarly, godly ideas and thoughts can never be a part of our bloodstream until we spend time thinking about them and making them second nature. Now, there are many things that we can think and ruminate on, but the list here in Philippians 4:8, though not exhaustive, is quite comprehensive for a start. So we are to think on things virtuous and praiseworthy. Paul gives us a list of things that we can start with, right? Now, it's tough enough to occupy your mind with even one of them. Imagine if it's all of these things. You know, we hardly will have time to think upon any sinful thought. So let's take a look at each one. Firstly, whatsoever is true. The term true gives the idea of, well, truth, right? So wherever there is truth, we are to think upon it. The opposite, of course, is untruth. You know, sometimes we delight in hearing untruth, or we're quick to believe everything that we hear, whether it is true or not. Well, the obvious place, of course, to start is the Word of God. Now, secondly, we are to fill our minds with what is honest. And the word honest here means honorable. It means noble or dignified, serious. And this is a word that is used in 1 Timothy 3:8 to refer to deacons, and Titus 2:2 to refer to the aged men. They are worthy of honor, right? Dignity. But often we like to think upon things which are not honorable, things which are not dignified. Now, thirdly, we are to think upon things which are just. The term just here refers to men who are upright, righteous. This refers to things which are morally correct. This can refer to upright actions, upright words. Of course, the opposite, of course, is sinful words and sinful actions. Now, fourthly, we are to think upon things which are pure. Now, this word, of course, speaks about holiness. 1 Timothy 5:22, we're told there that Christians are to be pure and free from sin. And Titus 2:5 uses this word to talk about Christian women, that they must be pure. And this word, of course, is also used to talk about heavenly wisdom, which comes from God and is first pure. Right, so basically what it tells us is that we are to be undefiled from the things of the world, to be careful to avoid contamination. So this speaks about the attitude that we are to have in guarding our hearts and filling our hearts. Now, fifthly, we are to think upon things which are lovely. Now, the word lovely here talks about things which are pleasing, amiable. The word that probably epitomizes this word is the word lovable, right? Things which are lovable. Right? It's always lovely to see someone who is humble and meek and gentle and patient. And sixthly, we are to think upon things which are of good report. A good report refers to something commendable, something worthy of praise. Things that are of good report are things which are well spoken of. So, if we will think about things which are true, honorable, morally correct, things which are not sinful, things which are lovable and commendable, then we shape our thoughts to become holier. One of the things I'm sure you very well know that really irked me when I first came to Perth was the slow speed limits. Really, right? But in one sense, it's been very good, because back home, I'd be driving in rush hour. Let's say people cut in front of me, or people drive too slowly. Immediately the thoughts are, lady driver. or the guy must have a P plate or something, a learner's permit. And, you know, I'll see a guy speeding or driving dangerously, cutting in and out of lanes. The first thought is, gangster or bad driver. You know, but to fill our thoughts in this way, it's not profitable. You know, that lady driver may be an excellent driver, but maybe she may be on Dramamine that day. Who knows? Or that person is rushing in and out of traffic because his wife is about to deliver. But if we fill our thoughts with unjust things, you know, thinking sinfully, things, oh, you know, he wants to show off his new sporty car. Those are not things which are just, which are lovable. They're not. You know, several years ago in the Bible study that I led, I had the displeasure of witnessing a war between two ladies in my former church, right? The son of one lady, let's call her lady number one, right, was getting married. And at the wedding, boy, it was beautiful. They had long stem red roses along the pews, along the front of the church, the door, the entrance. You know, there was a beautiful arch right in the front of the church where they got married. And so lady number two commented, "Wow, how expensive these flowers must be." Oh, you could imagine. Lady number one got offended and thought that lady number two was being critical. "So what?" she thought. "Even if the flowers are expensive, it's my son's wedding." You see, she wasn't thinking upon things which were true. You know, lady number two made those comments because she was impressed. She marveled, "Wow, how beautiful, but wow, how expensive they must be." She wasn't being critical. Well, lady number one got so angry that she kept on thinking about what was said. And she said that lady number two was jealous because lady number two's daughter was about to get married, I think several months later, and said, oh, she wants to have a better wedding, etc., etc., right? And that she couldn't plan as nice a wedding as lady number one. So she started to imagine the worst of lady number two. And she was thinking certainly upon things which were dishonorable. Needless to say, lady number two became upset as well. So lady number one started to avoid lady number two and would always find ways to make snide comments, right? Now this is what is meant by focusing on things which are unjust and unrighteous. And her indulgence in such thoughts caused her to be impure. And needless to say, she was a really tortured woman, really. She could have chosen to think well instead of ill. But to her, there was no possibility that lady number two comments were noble. A college girl who was a very fine scholar, who had a very noble spirit, volunteered to be a counselor at a girls' camp. Despite her abilities, she was required to peel potatoes in the kitchen. So the headmistress of the camp, realizing that this was a really menial task for such a talented and highly intellectual girl, exclaimed, "Oh, it's too bad that a young woman of your education should have to peel potatoes." So the girl, who was a very splendid Christian, looked up brightly and replied, "But ma'am, remember, peeling potatoes are good for you sometimes." The application is obvious. You can keep your soul out of the dust no matter what your task. If you center your thoughts on the things mentioned in this text, Let the Holy Spirit discipline your mind by dismissing suspicion, by replacing it with hope and trust. Forgo grudges, flout envy, be appreciative, be kind, be gentle, rejoice in the Lord a bit more, take pleasure in beauty and virtue, clear away the cobwebs of doubt, frustration, and anger. Let your mind dwell on Christ, and He will beautify your life. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we all need the instructions of your word, and we are grateful, Lord, that you have sent Christ, our perfect example and perfect enabler, who can cleanse our hearts and our minds to be pure and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we go forth to serve you in the world, that whatever our grouses are, our trials, you will help us to realize that the victory has already been won. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us sing in 333, May the Mind of Christ.